We should pray for the message. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak through this today, and even though sometimes the truth kind of gets into us and doesn't always do us good in terms of feeling, I pray that you let us know the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in a world that tells us we have to conform to certain rules and regulations if we're going to be okay. We all have a tendency to fix the outside of ourselves or others, and we cover up the spots of our personalities or lives that we don't like. And we often play the game with other people, you should be like me. We do it in our social gatherings, our businesses, our jobs, in schools, dare I say it, in church. We play games of running other people down because they aren't like us. They aren't cool. They aren't in the in crowd. This game of you should be like me. If you want to be okay, you should be like me. And we do it in the church as well. In fact, maybe that in the church is where it's most damnable. In the scripture today is a picture of what we do in a lot of our churches today. Now, this particular event is a positive example of a stumbling block in the Christian church that just won't go away. There are churches and people, however, well-meaning they may be, who would make salvation possible through Jesus Christ, but it always entails something else added on to it. Salvation is through grace and grace alone. And anything added to salvation by grace in Jesus Christ is wrong, it's bad, and it's just downright heresy. Am I clear enough? I want to read this scripture to you today. I would like for you to join me in the first two verses and then let me just kind of read through it with you. Here we go. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now let me just read the rest of it to you. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter rose and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, but cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you make trial of God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly kept silence. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, with the following letter. And there, I didn't put the letter in, but We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Now, as I read this, if you're not real familiar, it could be that it's self-explanatory, but just in case you missed what's going on, let me describe this event with a little background information. The book of Acts describes the advance of the early church after Jesus ascended into heaven. Paul and Barnabas had been going around preaching from place to place about salvation through Jesus, who was crucified for the sins of the world and had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. But now some men come along who want to take away the simplicity of the gospel message. They want to have salvation in Jesus, but with certain additional requirements. And it all began over a discussion by some men in Jerusalem who had arrived in Antioch. They were insisting that the rite of circumcision was essential to Christian salvation in terms of the man. This would, of course, make the grace of God through faith in Jesus himself subject to the Jewish law laid down by Moses, and therefore make Jesus himself subject to Moses. And these Jews felt it was all right for the Gentiles to become Christians, but first they must be circumcised, meaning that they must first become Jews, then they could become Christians. Now, in other words, if I were to couch this in today's language, and I really will hack some people off, I'm sure. You know, if you go to certain churches or certain denominations, you have to be baptized by them before you can be a Christian. Meaning you have to become, let's say, Primitive Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Roman Catholic, or whatever, and then you can be a Christian. A lot of churches do this. And it's not only wrong, it's bad, and it's heresy. Anyway, this kind of thing was going on here in Antioch. So a conference was called, and a decision was reached that Gentiles are equal in all religious matters to Jews, for both alike are dependent upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ for salvation. Therefore, circumcision was not required for salvation, because grace alone assures us of salvation. Now, because of this action that took place in Acts chapter 15, Christianity from that point on was not just a part of a small Jewish sect, but it was an independent movement growing into the New Testament church of which we are a part. Well, a formal letter was drawn up announcing that the mother church in Jerusalem had made this firm decision. They sent Paul and Barnabas and Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas with the letter which said circumcision was not required for salvation. Now, there are some important lessons for us to keep in mind from this incident. Beware of churches and people who make salvation possible through Jesus Christ plus something. And I'm going to say it again. Beware of churches and people who makes salvation possible through Jesus Christ plus something. It is understandable how this incident came about. The Jewish Christians had for centuries known a religion based upon laws and precepts and rules and regulations. But when Jesus came, they are told that salvation was a work done in the heart. It was an inside job, you might say, not an external act. You didn't work your way into heaven through external laws, but it came because of an internal change of heart. This inner work is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, not the work of circumcision or any other good work which brings redemption. But it's hard to break old habits. Paul had to deal with this again and again and again. The letters of Paul speak to the problem of what I call salvation plus something. He kept saying that Christian freedom is in Jesus, and new Christians must not be burdened with the slavery of works righteousness. In order to be saved, you have to do this or that, and you have to do. And he wrote to the Galatians about this, the church of Galatia. I'd like for us to read it together, chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. The Roman Catholic Church, through the years, burdened its constituents with rules, regulations, and the purchasing of indulgences to buy favor with God. When the Reformation came along, out of which all the Protestant churches were born, by the way, we're a Protestant church, that means we're protesters. When the Protestant churches were born, it was a frontal assault against externals being added to salvation through grace freely given in Jesus. So here we are in the 21st century, and we often find ourselves still trying to do something to be saved. And if this doesn't come from inside of us, your church might be trying to tell you that you have to do certain things to make you right so you can become a Christian. You have to be baptized by them. You know, we work so hard at being good enough and hope the balance sheet shows that we're on the good side of God. It is so difficult to move from the old covenant into the new covenant, from the outside rules to that inner experience of the heart, to move from rules to revelation and relationship, from law to grace. Now think about yourself. Do you have on the inside of you, really, and when you start, do you have a salvation plus kind of thinking for your religion? Think about it. How many of us here today have felt or even still do feel that God will love me or accept me only if I could be good enough to please him? When you were growing up or even now, do you constantly try to shape up or do better or try harder to work your way into God's good graces? That's heresy. That's wrong. It's bad for you. And if you do those things, I expect you're miserable as a Christian. Do you figure God has a record book up in heaven, and on the page with your name on it, he has drawn a line down the center of that page, and with one side debits and the other side credits, and on good days, you might tally enough plus points, you might say, for to be pleasing to God and acceptable to God. But while on a bad day, you don't quite earn the right to go to heaven, and if you die before morning, that's heresy. That's a lie. It's bad. It's wrong. You don't have to be baptized a certain way. You don't have to be a member of a certain church. You don't have to work your way into heaven. Because God separates the person from the performance. You are justified, forgiven, not because of obedience to the law, not because of certain rituals or habits or rules or regulations laid down by some church or laid down by yourself, but because of divine grace given to us in Jesus. Now, if there's somebody here and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, you haven't accepted the grace of God, then you are in trouble. But not because you don't do a certain kind of works or rituals or holy things. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, But it isn't a matter of salvation plus other things. If you know Jesus as Savior, then you are free and forgiven absolutely and completely. No strings attached. Forgiveness cannot be earned or merited. It is just freely given as we repent of our sins and we trust God's action in our lives through His Son, Jesus. A lot of us and a lot of our churches really get all messed up because we keep working on the externals while God wants to work on the heart. We try to whitewash ourselves, but God wants to wash from the inside out. Grace is an inside job. Salvation is not what we can do, but what Jesus has done for us. God purifies the heart by faith, so why put a requirement like circumcision on people or any other external requirement such as a certain mode of baptism or a particular church for salvation? I think it is rather presumptuous of some of God's people and some of God's churches to put requirements on people. I keep telling people, joining this church does not get you into heaven. It may get you a vote, but it doesn't get you into heaven. When you look at the cross and see our Lord Jesus dying on it for you and me and everybody else, revealing the heart of God that is big as the whole world, I think that wee bit of pain and flesh of circumcision is kind of ridiculous. And so is a particular method and requirement of baptism in the big scheme of things. And yet we just chew on this stuff all the time. We are saved by God's grace and not by the opinion of a particular church, group, or person. As far as I'm concerned, and I am only concerned about one opinion, that's God's opinion of me. I know that when God looks at me and you too, if you have received salvation through Jesus, He doesn't see me, He sees the Christ, He sees Jesus. You see, if we have received grace, the grace of God in Jesus, then we wear Jesus. Paul even calls it, he says, put on Christ. We put on Christ. We are covered by His blood, hidden in Him, covered with His robe of righteousness. He doesn't even remember our sins. He forgets them. He blots out the record against us. He erases the writing of our offenses. He cleans the tape of evidence. He cleans the computer. Our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, period. Not salvation plus. We call this justification by faith through grace. It is a process of being born again. It is a process of having a new heart created in us. And the prophet Ezekiel speaks of the word of God, and he talks about this new heart of creating new people. Read with me Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and obey them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Back in the 60s, Dr. Christian Barnard was the guy who pioneered heart transplants. He did his first heart transplant on December 3rd, 1967. And some years after that, he was asked by one of his patients to see his old heart, which had been removed and replaced by another heart. And Dr. Barnard went to the lab, and he brought the old heart to this patient in a large bottle. And as the man looked at that heart, which once pumped life through his body, Dr. Barnard suddenly realized that this was the first time in human history that a person had ever seen his own heart. It was a historical moment, but for the patient, can you imagine? For for the patient, it must have been a tremendous sense of wonder. You're looking at your heart. That would be a really strange sensation. To see your own heart, which was worn out and had failed, and to realize that that old heart had been replaced by a new one, and that he would now live a life without this part of him, which had failed. After gazing a long time at the old heart, this grateful patient looked up to the doctor and said, "I'm glad I don't have that old heart anymore." This is the new life that Jesus gives to every person who is justified by faith through grace and experiences a heart transplant. Jesus is the great physician, and he's the one who performs the heart transplants that gives us a new heart, a new way of looking at the world, a new creation, you might say. This second passage of Ezekiel here speaks to the process of that heart transplant. Let's read it together. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed against me, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live." And you ought to read that. He has no pleasure in the death of anyone. All of us desperately need a conversion that shatters that old life and makes things new. That's why it's imperative that we know it is always an inside job. Now, cosmetic surgery will never work. We need a radical heart transplant. One time this plane encountered some real heavy turbulence, and the stewardess came up to this one guy and said, "Sir, don't you think you should buckle your seat belt?" And the guy said, "Honey, Superman don't need no belt." And the stewardess retorted, "Yeah, well, honey, Superman don't need no airplane either." You know, the self-righteous don't need a savior. Those who think they can fix themselves don't need Jesus. Some think they can be righteous by good works or by following certain holy habits. But the only way that we could really be holy and good is if God puts a new heart and a new spirit within us, and it's always an inside job. It is not salvation plus circumcision or plus whatever, as in the case of Antioch. Salvation plus a certain method of baptism, salvation plus certain rules or regulations, as in some churches today. And actually, that's in some of us personally as well. It is salvation through grace, freely given in Jesus. So, if salvation is only through grace, what about the work stuff? What about the principles of living, the law, the guidelines given by Jesus? Are we not to do some good deeds? Well, of course we are. If you look at the first Ezekiel passage, the changed heart brings about a changed lifestyle. These early Christians were given some restrictions and guidelines that were to be kept, but they were not kept, though, in order to become followers of Jesus, but because they were God's people, saved through the blood of Jesus, and they would keep them. You know, I was talking to these guys down at prison, and I told them, I said, "I'm not here because I got the milk of human kindness, and I'm just a good old Joe, and I want to come down and talk to you guys in prison and be nice to you." I said, "I come because my Lord Jesus wants me here. Not because I want to be here, because he wants me here. It's a matter of, this is why I do the things I do, is because of who he is in my life." You see, the law is an external matter. Grace is an internal matter. It works by faith. When you receive Jesus as Savior and you begin that journey of making Him Lord of your life, He is with you all the time. You're in a relationship with Him. Jesus is inside of you. And when Jesus is in you, then what begins to happen is there is a natural fruit and behavior and evidence of His presence in your life. It comes about naturally. That's the difference between faith and works. And I hope you can see the difference. Works are not a matter of salvation. Salvation comes through the work of Jesus on the cross, Him alone. We respond to His call in repentance and faith. We are justified by grace through faith, and then we do works. Good works do not make you a Christian. They identify you as a Christian. Let me say it again. Good works don't make you a Christian. They identify you as a Christian. Grace is an inside job. You don't do it. God does it. If you receive it, then your life begins to produce the fruit of that relationship, and it's very natural. Grace is an inside job. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You. So often we try to work our way into Your good graces, and it is the epitome of stupidity. Your grace is freely given. Help us to live in that kind of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.